It is my great, great privilege and indescribably great honor and heavy burden to again preach the gospel of God's grace to you, eternity-bound sinners, living upon the brink of eternity. Soon, just a breath away, you'll either be in heaven or hell forever. Therefore, I count it a great delight, great privilege, great honor to urge you to stand before you as God's ambassador to speak in Christ's stead and urge you to believe on the Son of God, to come to Christ right now and be saved by His marvelous grace. Saved. What a word. Forgiven, justified, sanctified, righteous, perfect, holy, spotless, accepted, favored of God, saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How can I persuade you to come to Christ? Before I get to my text in Romans chapter 4, if you want to be turning there, let me give you five reasons why you ought to come to Christ. The first one is this. God Almighty has purposed and predestinated the salvation of a great multitude of sinners. God chose a great multitude before the world began, a number that no man can number, whom He is determined to save. Sinners, who are described in this book in no way except as sinners, sons of Adam, men and women. That's how they're described. God's purpose to save a great multitude of sinners. If God's going to save some, why not me? Why not you? Come to Christ this day. And I'm telling you that your coming to Christ is the fruit, the evidence, yes, the proof that God chose from eternity to save you. Second, the Lord Jesus, God's darling Son, came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. He came here to save His people from their sins. And having come into this world as the sinner substitute, God in our flesh fulfilled all righteousness by His obedience in life and satisfied every demand of divine justice by His sufferings and death upon the cursed tree as the sinner's substitute. Christ died for sinners. I wonder if you can take your place there as a sinner before the throne of grace. A sinner with nothing to plead but Christ. A sinner with no hope but Christ. A sinner with no righteousness but Christ. A sinner with no atonement but Christ. Come to Christ then as a sinner, trusting Him, and go home this day saved by God's free grace. I'll give you a third reason why you should do so. God the Holy Spirit effectually regenerates and calls every sinner chosen of God and redeemed by Christ. He effectually regenerates and calls every one of them to life and faith in Christ. Not one of God's elect will perish. The Son of God shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's what the book of God declares. Believe on the Son of God and life eternal is yours. I mean life eternal. This is God's work. That means it's an everlasting work. This is God's work. That means nothing can be put to it and nothing can be taken from it. God does it forever. Believe on Christ and salvation is yours. Here's a fourth reason for your faith in Christ. This book declares. You're not going to believe this. Maybe you will. This book declares that every sinner who believes on the Son of God has everlasting life. What God said. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Faith in Christ, I repeat, is the proof of eternal election, effectual redemption, and saving grace. Your faith is the fruit and result of God's predestination, Christ's redemption, and the Spirit's call. Before we get to our text, let me give you one more reason why you should believe on Christ. I'm not talking about why you should come down here and shake my hand and sign a decision card or kneel at a mourner's bench or kneel at an altar or say a prayer. I'm talking about why you should right now, right where you are, without moving a muscle, without uttering a word, without saying a prayer, come to Christ. Believe on the Son of God, because the book of God declares that every sinner who hears the gospel, there you sit, a sinner hearing the gospel. And God declares in His Word that every sinner who hears the gospel of His grace is called, invited, and urged to come to Christ and live. Is that right, Mark? Every sinner is called, invited, urged to come to Christ and live. Listen to what He says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. How much freer could this thing be called salvation? Whosoever will. I'm not included in much, but I'm included in that. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now, with that as the background, turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. The title of my message this morning is The God We Trust. The God We Trust. Here's another reason for you to come to Christ. Another reason for you to believe on the Son of God. The God we trust is God able to perform what He has promised. And He has promised to save all who trust His Son. This is the God we trust. He's able to perform what He's promised. And He has promised to save all who trust His Son. Let's read it. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise God gave Abraham, the promise of everlasting salvation, might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What a word. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now let me give you four things in these brief verses of Holy Scripture. Four things that ought to persuade you to believe on Christ. Four things that stand as hold fast for faith, a nail in a sure place. Four things God shows us in this passage. They'll be easy to follow. First, in verse 16, the Lord God promises salvation, the very same salvation he gave to Abraham way back in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis. He promises this salvation to everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus. Now here's the promise. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now this is God's promise. This is God's promise. The promise of righteousness, salvation, eternal life. God promises righteousness, salvation, eternal life to every sinner who believes him, who believes the record God gave concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus. Listen to the Scriptures, if you will. Just listen to these Scriptures. You don't have to turn to them. Our Lord Jesus, God's Son, says, "Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now, I know, folks, I don't know what it is about us. It is our depraved, corrupt nature always to find in the sweetest of words something gloomy and dark. Isn't that amazing? You hear the Savior say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You'd think that, man, let's go to him. I'm going to rest. Let's go. No, our response is, "Well, I don't know whether I labor enough. Maybe I'm not heavy laden enough." Isn't that silly? Isn't that absurd? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to Christ and find rest." That's his promise. Our Lord said to his disciples just before he left this world, he said, "You go to every nation and preach the gospel and tell them this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Faith in Christ is salvation. Believe on the Son of God and salvation is yours. "Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, who is God, the God-man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things." All that believe are justified from all things. Believe him, Don Ranieri, and you're justified from everything. That's his promise. That's his promise. It doesn't say believe him with a firm, strong faith. It doesn't say believe him like you ought to believe him. Believe him, and you're justified from all things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. that centurion came in. And he's trembling with fear. He heard Paul and Silas singing. I don't know what else he heard them say, but he heard them say a lot. He walked in there trembling, fell down and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, that's the wrong question. You ought not ask that. You ought not talk like that. Let me give you some instruction then. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What must I do to do the works of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is promised to all who believe. Believing doesn't save. Believing is the proof of salvation. Believing Christ doesn't put away your sins. Believing Christ is the evidence your sins are put away. Believing Christ does not produce righteousness. Believing Christ is God's evidence in your soul that righteousness is yours in Christ. The faith by which we believe is itself a part of that salvation that God gives. It's called the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So that you have no reason to boast. Faith in Christ is the gift of God. If you find yourself believing on Christ, I pray you do. I pray that before this hour is over, you will find yourself believing on Christ. It's because God's given you eternal life. You understand that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God the Holy Ghost uses Abraham and his justification by faith without works to teach us that God justifies sinners by the righteousness and blood of Christ. By faith in Christ, sinners receive and enjoy the blessedness of that righteousness and justification accomplished by Christ at Calvary. 'Tis the promise of God. Full salvation to give unto him who on Jesus his Son will believe. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. How about you? I believe on the Son of God. All right, that's the promise. But a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. Sadly, we live in a day when few people can be taken at their word. Often, however, men and women who can be trusted as honest, dependable people, they say they'll do something. They don't have to swear to it. You know they're going to do it. They say, "I'm going to be there a certain time." They're going to be there. You can just bank on it. But something happens beyond their control. Extremities come up. Emergencies come up. And they can't do what they said they'd do. A promise is only as good as the one who makes it. So second, look at verse 17. We're encouraged to believe on the Lord Jesus for eternal salvation by this blessed holdfast. It's God who made the promise. Now here's the promiser. Verse 17. As it is written, "I have made thee father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God." What a word. Who is it Abraham believed? Even God. God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He who promises salvation is God. He who promises to save all who believe on his Son is God. God. Not the old man upstairs. Not God as you might think he is. I'm talking about God. Almighty. All sufficient. Eternal. Immutable, sovereign, everlasting God, The Lord of hosts, God, the creator of all things, God, who needs nothing, God, to whom you can give nothing, God, beyond the reach of man, God, in control of every man, God, in whose hands is the heart of every king and the thoughts of his mind, so that God turns the thoughts of a man's heart as rivers of water wherever he will. I'm talking about God. He who made this promise is God. God. The triune Jehovah. God. Now watch what else he is. He is God who quickeneth the dead. God the Holy Ghost is here saying, you come to Christ. You believe on the Son of God. And God promises that you have eternal life. God promises eternal salvation is yours. Well, how can you be sure that He'll do it? He's God who quickens the dead. He quickens the dead. Remember, we're talking about Abraham. Abraham was mighty near 100 years old. He was mighty near 100 years old. And God quickened his dead body to give him a son. His wife wasn't far behind. His wife wasn't far behind. You remember Sarah finally, she said, now, all right, Abraham, God promised he's going to give you a son. Obviously, it ain't going to be by me. Hey, maybe he intended for us to do our part. And so she gave him Hagar, and they got Ishmael. No. God quickened Sarah's womb. God promised Abraham a son through Sarah. And God quickens the dead. God took this son, Isaac, whom Abraham offered as a sacrifice, and raised him from the dead on Mount Moriah. God who quickens the dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Many, many years ago, a young man had been converted. I asked him, priest, was he just a young man? And he was preaching for the first time, and he said, quicken. It's like you'd pinch somebody and wake them up. I didn't correct him while he was preaching. When he got done, I said, quicken is not a pinch. Oh, no. You can pinch a dead fellow all you want to. You're not going to wake up. Quickening is the giving of life. You hath he given life who were dead in trespasses and in sins. If salvation comes altogether by the quickening of God the Holy Spirit, giving life to the dead, then there's hope for me. And there's hope for you. That means salvation doesn't depend on you. That means salvation doesn't wait for you to do something. That means God's not waiting on you to do something. Salvation is by God who quickens the dead. And soon He will quicken these dead bodies in the resurrection. God quickens the dead. Some of you sitting here this morning, young and old, if you were to hear someone deny that there's going to be a resurrection of the body, a resurrection of the dead, you'd fight over it. You'd send emails all day long fussing about, oh, no, we believe in resurrection. Why don't you come to God who quickens the dead? Why don't you believe on Christ who quickens the dead? He quickens the dead. And there's a word here for you and me who believe God. If the Lord quickens the dead, then nothing in my poor, lifeless, dying frame is a barrier to His grace, not even now. Oh, how often. We are like David, man after God's own heart, and we cry, quicken thou me according to thy word. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and we shall be turned. Cowper put it this way. I hear, but seem to hear in vain, insensible as steel. If aught is felt, 'tis only pain to find I cannot feel. I sometimes think myself inclined to love thee if I could, but often feel another mind averse to all that's good. My best desires are faint and few. I fain would strive for more, but when I cry, my strength renew. I'm weaker than I was before. But God quickens the dead, and He comes to our cold, icy hearts and quickens our souls, causing us to run after Him. Look at verse 17 again. Now remember, Paul is giving us reasons to trust Christ, reasons to believe God. God who promises to save all who trust His Son is God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, I'm telling you, I've been looking at that phrase for a long, long time. God, what are you telling us? He calleth those things that be not as though they were. Now, remember, God never plays pretend. God never plays pretend. Brother Mark Daniels here was pastoring down in Albany, Georgia. I was down there just a few days before it happened. And he preached a message on 2 Corinthians 5:21 about Christ being made sin. And he declared, as the book does, Christ was made sin. And they put him out of the pulpit for it. That's exactly right, isn't it? That's exactly right. And got a lot of yak. A lot of yak. Because most people believe God plays pretend. God just pretended that Christ was made sin. He pretends to make you righteous. He treated Christ as though He were sinful. He treats you as though you're without sin. Oh, no. God doesn't play pretend. When God made His Son sin, He made Him sin. And when God makes sinners righteous, He makes them righteous. Well, what's this mean then? God calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, listen carefully. I'm not playing with words. I wrote this down, looked it over carefully. I'm saying exactly what I want to. This is what this means. God declares things to be what they are manifestly made to be before He makes them to be what He makes them to be. God declares things to be what He manifestly makes them to be before He makes them to be that which He declares them to be. Let's see. God called Abraham the father of many nations. Do you know when He did that? Before He ever had a child. He hadn't even had Ishmael by Hagar yet. He was completely without a child. He said, Abraham, you are the father of many nations. He didn't say you're going to be. He said, you are. You are. And in time, Abraham had a son. And that son had some sons, and those sons had some sons, and those sons had some sons, and those sons had some sons. And all the Jewish race sprang from Abraham. But that's just one nation. That's just one nation. What's he talking about? He's talking about all who are born of God are the sons of Abraham, children of faith, all of the same seed that Abraham is, that seed that shall serve God in generation after generation, until time shall be no more, and serve God to eternity. God's seed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Abraham, back yonder in Genesis chapter 12, when God spoke to him and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, you're going to be the father, you are the father of many nations. And he said, I'm going to call you Abraham, not Abram. because you're the father of many nations. He was the father of many nations. Even then. When God comes in grace, He calls things into being which were not before. It's what the book says. He calls those things which are not. Those things which are not. Those things which are not. What were you before God saved you? A not. Those things which are not. To bring to naught the things that are. That's God's way. Paul is obviously referring to God, the creator of all things, who called everything that is into being out of nothing. He called everything into being out of nothing. So when God saves sinners, He calls into being that which was not. He called Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world began, He called Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, either He was pretending or He wasn't. Either He was just pretending or He wasn't. Oh, no, God doesn't lie. He's not a man. He said, Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He calls His people, long before we had any being in ourselves. And He called His people, those people accepted and blessed and chosen and justified and sanctified and glorified as one with Him before the world was. Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. This great God, He who is God, our Heavenly Father calls us perfect. 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 One of the most confusing books in the Bible to theological minds, to preachers and folks who write commentaries, is the book of Job. You know why? Because at the beginning of the book, God makes a remarkable statement. He said, Job's perfect. Is that what He said? Is that what He said, Jerry? Job's perfect. And then He spends 40 chapters showing us that He's not. He spends 40 chapters showing us Job was anything but perfect. Oh, no. Job was anything but perfect. Wait a minute. God said Job is perfect. That means Job's perfect. But Job didn't experience the blessedness of absolute perfection until at last God took Job out of this world. And He calls you and I who trust His Son perfect. As He is, so are we in this world right now. And Merle Hart, you've been now, what is it, 70? Over 70 years. I won't try to guess how many. He's been proven to you that you're anything but perfect, hasn't He? Because we need to be reminded every day. But God says you're perfect. That means you're perfect. Perfect in His Son. Perfect with His Son. God calls those things which are not as though they were, because they really are. God says so. God says so. And soon we shall be brought in the glorious blessedness of the reality, in the experience of that perfection, that complete, flawless, spotless, holy, unblameable righteousness that is ours, really and truly ours, in and with Christ Jesus the Lord. All right, here's the third thing. Look at verses 18 through 21. Here's Abraham's persuasion. In verse 16, we have the promise. Verse 17, the promiser. Now here's the persuasion of faith. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. What does that say? What's that say? Here I am. I'm headed, I believe I've got it right. I'm headed north. I'm going to walk to Lexington, y'all. I'm going this way. And I take one step and I run into a solid concrete wall, 10 feet thick, 100 miles wide, and 100 miles high. But I'm going to Lexington. Here I stand. Well, you've got no hope of doing that. You've got no hope of doing that. Yes, I am. Well, you're a nut. You've lost your mind. You popped a cork. We'll call the folks with a paddy wagon to come get you. And you'd be right. Abraham stood face to face with a 10-foot thick concrete wall, 100 miles long and 100 miles high. He couldn't budge. He said, watch me. Watch me. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not yet weak in faith. What a word. Being not yet weak in faith. You remember what James said? He said, if you ask anything of God, ask with faith, unwavering. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not that concrete wall. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't hesitate to put his foot down through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now watch this. Watch this. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham said to Sarah, honey, let's go to bed. God promised us a son, and he's going to do it. 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 And after she managed to get Ishmael, finally she said, Abraham, I believe he will too. I believe he will too. God's going to give us a son. God's going to give us a son. He believed God when everything reasonable, everything carnal, everything worldly, everything scientific, everything biological, everything men had ever seen before, everything men had ever heard of before, nothing like this had been done in history. But Abraham believed God. He said, God's going to give me a great multitude through one son, Jesus Christ, the woman's seed, who's coming through Sarah's womb. He said, I believe God. And God said, all right, Abraham, you're a righteous man. You're a righteous man. Not because you believe God. Oh, no, 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 no. His faith in God didn't make him righteous. God made him righteous, but God imputed righteousness to him. God said to Abraham, you're righteous because he believed God. He received testimony from God, like Enoch before him, that he pleased God. He pleased God. Oh, what would you give to go home today with a testimony from God in your conscience, a testimony that no human being, no religion, no religious order in the world can ever give you. A testimony that's contrary to everything carnal, everything fleshly, everything according to human wisdom, totally contrary to it, that God, without you doing a thing, has made you perfectly righteous in His sight. Well, how could I have that? God promised He'd do it for everyone who believes His Son. Come to Christ, believe on the Son of God, and go home with this testimony from God. With this testimony from God, you're righteous. Faith in Christ is not a guess. It's not a supposition. It's not a leap in the dark. It is the confident expectation of eternal life. The confident expectation of eternal life with Christ Jesus the Lord. The last time I went to visit my friend Brother Charlie Payne, he was an elder at Ashland under Brother Mahan. Most of you don't know this. Charlie is really the one God used to open the door for everything that we've ever published as a congregation. He got hold of first bulletin I wrote. He was in our home, cranked it out on an old spirit duplicator. And he was just being nice. He said, "Don, this is wonderful. Send me everything you write." And I did send bulletins and started doing the radio broadcasting of those. One day, Brother Bill Park was getting on a plane. Charlie said, "You got anything to read going back to England?" He said, "No." He gave him a stack of 400 of those radio messages. He said, "Take these with you." And he contacted me and asked me to do the grace for today. Charlie was a good friend. He sent stuff out, folks all over the place. The last visit I had with him, I didn't have any idea how sick he was. He was just about to leave. His heart had given out on him. And I said goodbye to him. He said, "Well, I'll tell you, Brother Don, I'm coming out of here either better or well." Either better or well. He had confident anticipation of being well when all ill was ended. We have a good hope through grace. A good hope. We have every reason to live on the tiptoe of faith, looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. Here's one last thing. One last thing. Here's the performance of the promise. Verse 22. "Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if, how is this righteousness imputed? If, do you reckon that would help to take the dryness out of my mouth? Do you reckon it would? My mouth's so dry, I've been talking to you for nearly 45 minutes. It's so dry. You reckon that would help take the dryness out? Well, I believe it will. Still dry. Well, dummy, you got to drink the water. Oh. It'll take the dryness out if you take a drink. It'll take it out if you take a drink. The Son of God will take the dryness out of your dead heart and impute to you righteousness. Say to you in your soul, you please God if you believe on Him who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Amen.